2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Well, before we look at this, as you listened, you can tell that it is there's a lot in there. It's a difficult chapter, and it's necessarily sometimes hard to hear what Peter is talking about here. I just want to begin by reminding us of what Peter is trying to accomplish in this letter. If you go back to chapter 1, in verse 10 of this letter, 2 Peter 1:10, Peter says that he wants all of us. He says, therefore, brothers, good sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And so Peter wants believers to be certain of their faith. He wants them to know that they are indeed believers. And if you turn over to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, you will see that this theme is repeated in 1 John. He says, and John often writes the purpose of why he's writing at the end of his letter. He does the same thing in John's gospel. And he says here, In 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And Scripture is given to us so that we can know for certain that we are believers. God wants us to know for certain that we are believers. We shouldn't be wondering in doubt. Frequently, if there's a reason for doubt, it's because of sin in our life, and the sin has hardened our hearts so that we can't hear from God. That is the case if you're a believer and you don't feel. And so the best thing to do in those cases is always to find out, okay, God, where's sin hiding in my life, and do it that way. For unbelievers, of course, they don't know the Lord, and so they need to be certain. But I say that because we're going to be looking at this, and Peter wants us to know this, and he wants believers to know this. And one of the ways that believers will make their calling, should we say, their understanding of that God has called them to Himself, their election, more certain, is he says in verses 5 through 7 of that chapter, by making every effort by the power of Christ at work in their lives to put into practice these various virtues that he mentions in verses 5 through 7. So I say that kind of as a big picture, just to remember, so that when we come to chapter 2 here, which he's going to give some warnings, mainly concerning false teachers, that we need to take heed and listen to. And before we get into some of these warnings here, I thought it'd be helpful to say a word about the warning passages in Scripture. And I say that because in our culture today, there is this undertow, shall we say, emphasis that to spend a lot of time on the warnings is just being negative. And we all know that we need encouragement if we're going to grow. Now, I'm not going to dispute the fact that we need encouragement. But sometimes encouragement can come from warnings. And let me give you an illustration of this. Now, I know nobody here, this is a struggle for any of you here, but put on your imagination and try to imagine somebody who is tempted to speed, okay? You've been able to think of somebody. I can too. Okay. Our society is very aware of that there are people out there, it's hard to imagine, that they are tempted to speed. And so they've done some various things to help them. They put up signs that say, beware, radar patrolled, various things like that. And those are warning signs so that when people see that, oh, that's right, speed limit, whatever the speed limit might be. And so you do that. But there's another thing that sometimes they do, and that is the highway patrol or the police, they will just sit by the side. And when people who are tempted, whoever those people might be, see those things, you become aware of the fact that, oh, that's right, it's a speed limit. Now, I'm not making light of the speed limit, but obviously we are tempted, and sometimes just a warning is very helpful. Now, of course, if you ignore the warning and you decide, I don't care about the highway patrol, I'm going to go, then we have an answer for that too. And it's a ticket. And the same thing, you know, in the area of immorality, sexual immorality. Warnings can be very helpful because they can just put a check on us and it's like, oh yeah, that's right. That's a trap. That's a lie from the enemy that says that there's going to be fulfillment to go contrary to God's calling, God's pattern, should we say, for sexual relationships, which is in a marriage relationship only between a husband and a wife. And so we need these warning passages that can help us. They can be an encouragement to us. And so I hope you see that when we shy away from the warnings and we ignore the warnings, then what is going to end up happening is we're going to be getting tickets in life. And those tickets in life are much more serious, and spiritually speaking, they can lead a person down to the path of eternal separation from God. In particular, sexual immorality, if you disregard those, Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 5, that in 5:5:5, he says, "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." And so when we come across these warning passages in Scripture, see them as encouragement, a different kind of an encouragement, but yet a necessary kind of encouragement. And as parents, we do this all the time with our children. And so you'll see that I have four warnings here that I see Peter making. I don't think we're going to have time to get through them all today. First, beware of the false teachers. Number two, beware God will bring both judgment and rescue. Number three, and obviously number two there, both judgment to the false teachers and rescue to the righteous. Number three, beware of the conceitedness of the false teachers. And lastly there, beware of the impact false teachers can have on the body. Peter, first of all here, then, beware of the false teachers. Notice that Peter doesn't say that beware false teachers may arise among you. Peter says there will be false teachers among you. And he talks about false teachers that were in the Old Testament times prior to Christ's coming. And he says just as there was false teachers back then, there will be false teachers today. And in my quiet time, I've been going through Numbers, and I just finished Exodus and Leviticus a little while ago, so the Exodus is still fresh in my mind. And you would think that the miracles that took place and God bringing the people out of Egypt, in particular those plagues, I mean, those were miracles in itself, how God showed that, and each one of them was an attack against a god in Egypt, and God showed himself supreme in each one of those, especially the last one, which was the killing of the firstborn. And just how the fact that the instructions for that last plague, they came through Moses, and they came through Aaron. You would have thought that there would have been not a single person of that generation that came out who saw the miracles of God would have had any reason to, one, doubt God's power, two, doubt the fact that Moses was a spokesperson that God had ordained to speak to them. You would have thought, well, that's a given. That's a no-brainer. And yet, if you read through Exodus and as you read through Numbers especially, you see that's not the case at all. That wasn't long at all until false prophets and false teachers arise and tried to lead the people astray. And I think of Micah, who was a false prophet in 2 Chronicles 18, who along with 400 other false prophets led King Ahab of Israel astray and eventually brought about his death. And so Peter wants us to recognize that just as there was false prophets in the Old Testament times, so there will be false teachers that we need to be aware of. I believe he says teachers here and not prophets is because the age of a prophet in the Old Testament sense of somebody who proclaimed the word of God, inspired truth of God, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, that had gone astray, or not gone astray, that had gone away. And now what was needed was teachers who would be proclaiming and teaching the truths that the apostles had been alert, had made known to them. And so Peter wants his readers to be aware that there are going to be false teachers that's going to arise among them. If you go to Acts chapter 20, you see this is a definite concern of the Apostle Paul too. Acts chapter 20 in verse 29 to 31, the Apostle Paul says, I know that after my departure, and instead of calling them false teachers here, he calls them fierce wolves. He says that they will come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. And from among your own selves they will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And he says, therefore, he says, I want you to be alert. This is going to happen. And so Peter says, we need to be aware that false teachers are going to come, and there he says that they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them. Now, this word that Peter uses for heresy, frequently refers to a sect. Sometimes the church was called a sect, but it also can refer to divisions or factions, as it is used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians 11, 19. And so I think our translators are correct here in using the word heresy here, because Peter is saying you need to be aware of the fact that these false teachers are going to be coming in, and they're going to be trying to create faction. They're going to be trying to create division within the church, and so you need to be aware of them. It's interesting here that Peter says that they will secretly introduce these heresies. And I think an important question to ask here is Peter saying that these false teachers are being secretive, okay? They are being secretive in the sense of they have a plan. This is what I'm going to do. But if I communicate my plan, nobody is going to listen to me. So I'm going to be secretive about it. So is that what Peter is saying? Or two, does Peter mean that the heresies themselves are brought in secretly? Now, there could be an element of both, but I think the latter is more of what Peter is going to. I think as we look back upon church history, and the nature of the false teachers that have arisen, I think we can safely say that when the false teachers have arisen, they came about not because they secretly, okay, I got an agenda here, and my agenda is I'm going to lead the church astray. No, I don't think that's the case at all. I think they were genuinely deceived. They were false teachers. They didn't know that they were deceived. And that's generally the case, what happens in the situations. I think of Athanasius, Athanasius and Arius. And there was a real division that took place. And they fought over, and some people say, well, does doctrine really matter? Because the church back then, during about 400 A.D., they fought over actually one letter, adding one letter to one word in that it was just the letter I in Greek, But the difference was whether it was the nature of Christ. Was he similar to God? His nature was similar to God? Or was it indeed he was of the same? And so there was Arius who was eventually he was expelled. And if it wasn't for the fact that he was expelled, we'd all be Jehovah Witnesses today. And so you see this. I don't think Arius came in with this intention to deceive, but rather, I think Peter is getting at the point that that false teachers are themselves deceived. And so Peter wants us to be aware of that fact, that false teachers will be there. So the question is, what can we do to guard against them? Is there anything that we can do? Or are we just, you know, helpless and we just have to, well, if they come, they come and we're just stuck? Well, I think there's some things that we can do. I think the first thing that we have to recognize is that there's not a single one of us in this room that are immune to being deceived. Not myself. There's not a single one of us in this room that are immune, meaning we cannot be led astray, okay? We got to recognize that all of us can be led astray. And I think it's important that we also recognize that our favorite and wisest theologian or pastor, whatever, can also be led astray. We have one inspired book, and that is this. And I'm not making, I'm not saying that we shouldn't read and trust what others say, but we need to recognize that what those others say is not inspired. This is what is inspired. And so when it comes to reading from, listening to other pastors, teachers, we need to listen to them with a understanding that, okay, they are human. They are man. And they might speak words of wisdom, but we need to check it back here. And I think it's also important that we recognize that do those people that we listen to, do they have a sense of humility that recognizes that they too can be led astray? So are they themselves submissive to the word and submissive to others? Well, secondly, as I already mentioned, alluded to here, because they're both together, Peter says we have one inspired text. He said in verses 16 or 19 through 21, he called it the prophetic word. And so that we will do well to pay attention. And that means that that we need to study it. It is something that, okay, if I don't believe false teachers are a problem, are a danger, do you know what? I'm not going to bother with studying. I'm not going to bother with checking out others and finding out what others have said, because it's not going to be a problem. And what is interesting is Luke in Acts chapter 17 commends the Bereans because they actually, as they were listening to the Apostle Paul, they were checking out to see whether or not these things were so. And so do we take the time to read through the scriptures so that we ourselves are checking it out? So I think one area in particular is frequently we will hear things like, well, the Bible says, and sometimes you hear things like, well, everybody knows that the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves. Well, it's not in the Bible. And so when you hear something that sounds like it's not in the Bible, you can just ask a simple question. You know what? That sounds really interesting. Can you give me the reference where that is so I can underline that in my Bible? Well, that will help. That will maybe force them to, okay, go to the book, find out where is the reference, and if it's in there, then it's inspired, it's truth, it's helpful. But if it's not, then you know, okay, it's not to be listed. Well, I think the third thing here to recognize is that doctrine is important. If you turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourselves and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." That Greek word for teaching there is frequently sometimes translated as doctrine. And so we need to recognize that doctrine does play a very important role. And the reason why it plays a very important role, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And so you would do well to get a hold of a book on Bible doctrine and read it. You're not going to read it overnight unless you are a speed reader. And even if you try to read it overnight, you won't get what you should get out of it. And maybe it'll take you 2 or 3 years, but you would do well to read it. And as you read it, recognize that it's not inspired and check it back to this. But you will do well because Peter wants us to recognize that false teachers are a reality. There's no getting away from them. I was thinking this week about church history, and I was thinking about the fact that America was profoundly impacted by the Great Awakening. I think we all recognize that. It's a historical fact. George Whitefield, he was heard. There are some statistics out there that they believe that 75% of people who were alive in America during that time period heard him personally. 75%. But even if that's off by 10%, 65%, that's a huge number of people. I mean, how many of you heard the last State of the Union address? How many of you watched that? Just maybe I won't ask for a show of hand. But my guess is probably not very many of us. Probably most of us can count on one hand how many State of the Union addresses we've listened to in the course of our lifetime. And we're probably more active than the majority of these people in the world. So think about in our country. So think about if 65% of the people heard George Whitefield, and think of the impact that Jonathan Edwards and many other preachers had on America back at that time. Today, the institutions that those men found and the churches that they preached in, probably 90% of them would not allow them back in their pulpits. Why? Because of the impact of false teaching that took place over the time, We'll continue on with this next week, but recognize that false teachers will arise, and God gave us something to help us counter the false teachers, and it's called the Bible. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you that you are sovereign. That first of all, that you want every believer to know that they are your child. Father, I don't know if there are people here this morning who do not belong to you. And if they do not belong to you, Father, if your spirit does not witness to them that they are your child, it's very possible because of sin in their life, that they have never come to terms with the fact that their sin is an offense against you. And as Scripture says in Psalm 7:11, that God is angry at the wickedness every day. And so you have an anger at their sin in their life. And because of that, they cannot experience the joy or the witness that you want to send to them by your peace and mercy. And so I pray, Father, that if that is the case of anyone here this morning, that they would recognize that Jesus took their wrath, took your wrath for their sin, and that by confessing their sin to you and turning to you, you will forgive them. And so I pray that that would happen. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would help us to be aware that false teachers may arise. Help us to be aware of the fact that we ourselves could be deceived. And help us, Father, to be people of your book. And help us, Father, to be humble and to be willing to listen to the admonishment of brothers and sisters who are commanded in Colossians 3:16 to speak the word of Christ to us. So help us to have humble hearts to listen to you as you speak through brothers and sisters, and to listen to you as you speak personally to us through your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.